First Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So far, God's word. Marriage is a great and glorious thing. The Apostle Paul calls it a great mystery at the end of Ephesians 5 and says that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is glorious, therefore, in that it is a picture of Christ and the church. It is also a creation ordinance. And one of the greatest gifts that God gives on earth. And it is a great duty to be a husband then, because to be a husband, young men, studying to be one day godly husbands, we pray. To be a husband is to imitate Christ, to love one's wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27, he goes on to tell us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her by the washing of water with the word. And one of the main parts, then, of a husband's imitating Christ is to lead his wife in the means of grace, that he would open the word with her, which is Christ's means of washing her, which means we should pay attention when the word is being taught so that we may explain it and apply it to our wives later in life. So we want to lead our wives in the word, since it's the means by which Christ washes her. But it also means that we pray with and for our wives, because it's not we who wash our wives, it's Christ. And so word and prayer must be at the heart of marriage. But there's another way that praying teaches us about how a husband should interact with his wife. And that's what we have before us in 1 Peter 3, verse 7 tonight. Because a husband lovingly listening to his wife and then responding to what she tells him and desires, according to not just his knowledge of her, but all the knowledge that God has given him, is also an imitation of Christ, isn't it? He listens to his bride. And praise God, he doesn't answer us according to our knowledge. He answers us according to his. And so he is an understanding husband and an omniscient husband. Praise God. So, 1 Peter 3, verse 7 teaches us a profoundly important but often overlooked way that husbands are to imitate Christ, by listening to their wife, in order to bring all that they know to bear for doing every possible good to their wives. Some translations, and ours is actually very similar, read, "Husbands, likewise, live with them in an understanding way." And this is surely part of what this verse means. Christ, the quintessential groom, lives with his bride in an understanding way. He listens to her. She always has his ear. She always has his sympathy. He is glad for her to pour herself out to him. And so let godly husbands imitate Christ in this. If you are a husband, or as you aspire to be one day a husband, let your wife always have your ear. Let your wife always have your sympathy. Make your manner with her one that communicates to her that she does have your ear and your sympathy. In fact, if she is halting or reticent, slow to express herself to you, then do as Christ has done with his bride and encourage her to open her mouth and divulge her heart and mind to you. But being understanding of her thoughts and desires and opinions and feelings is not all that this verse means by dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, or dwelling with them with understanding. Literally, the text says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, surely it is one of our joys that Christ dwells with us according to his unlimited knowledge with respect to his divine nature. Earthly husbands, however, do not have such an advantage. We have merely our finite human nature. Therefore, an earthly husband, or one who aspires to be one, must learn and must be devoted to learning. So those of you who are not aspiring to be an earthly husband, but are aspiring to find one, you are looking for an understanding man, a sympathetic man, and a learning man. Most of all, a husband must be devoted to learning Scripture and good theology, which good theology is nothing more or less than understanding Scripture in the context of other Scripture. How will a man bathe his wife with the Word if he does not know the Word? How will he, when he hears her thoughts and feelings and desires, know whether it is wise to fulfill them for her, if he is not wise from the Scripture to draw such a conclusion? So that is the first part of dwelling with her according to knowledge, as far as our learning goes. But it also means, men, because our wives are not disembodied souls, that we must make sound study of all that touches her well-being. We must understand and apply economics, good health, whatever our vocation is. If the household has some property or is involved in some industry, it's important for us to study, to learn. Now, you may not always find this kind of learning interesting or enjoyable. One of the main things you're doing in school right now is learning to learn things that are not particularly interesting or enjoyable. Part of the reason, young men, is because God commands you to live with your wife according to knowledge. And so there are many things that living with your wife according to knowledge includes. You are her husband. Gather whatever information you can that might improve her life as your wife, and apply it judiciously. What do we mean by apply it judiciously? He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. According to knowledge especially means giving her a special honor. Some vessels are made for honor, and other vessels are made for dishonor. In fact, Peter may actually be thinking of what Paul had written in Romans 9:21, where he uses the same language of vessel and honor, same words as here. Because Peter immediately goes on to say, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And of course, the vessels of honor in Romans 9 are the ones that God created that he might show them mercy by saving them from their sins. And so when Peter says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, he is not putting the wife down. The way the world thinks, being weaker is a put down. But our Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. No, this weaker vessel is one that, even from this verse, is due a special honor. And perhaps some of you have been in a place, maybe a museum. I remember one classmate's house that I went over to one time as a child, and there was a vase that even he would slow down and make sure he got nowhere near. I don't know how many thousands of dollars it was worth. I'm just glad I didn't have opportunity to break it, because Lord knows I would have you know, clumsily done it eventually. And so weaker vessel could be paraphrased as a fragile vessel or a fragile vase. The idea here is not to look down on the wife for being weak, but to elevate her in honor and emphasize the care that must be given. It's as if he is saying, handle with care, for she and you are heirs together of the grace of life. So in God's creation order, the wife is generally more fragile. And that's not something wrong to acknowledge, since it is the truth. It would be wrong to try to deny it. And certainly a man must aim at being strong, even if, in God's providence, his wife does happen to be stronger than he at first. He must aim to be strong. Why? Because he has to handle his wife with care. A child who can barely bear up under the weight of something is not going to be very gentle in handling it. And so a man must gain physical, mental, emotional, spiritual strength so that he can handle his wife gently, so that he can handle her with care. And is not this how Christ perfectly handles us? We are so weak, but he is infinitely strong, and he brings his perfect wisdom and his almighty power to bear with a perfect gentleness with us. As he deals with us gently, his strength protects us, and he knows just how much to use in every situation. If we want to be jarred by something, we shouldn't be jarred by the weaker vessel in the middle of the verse. What's actually a little bit more jarring to me is the end of the verse, that your prayers may not be hindered. We have many places in Scripture where God tells his people that he will refuse to hear their prayers. And here is one, a husband who does not dwell with his wife in an understanding way, according to knowledge, giving her honor, handling with her with care, dealing with her gently, attending to all her needs. Jesus says, if you don't listen to her, I won't listen to you. Now, this may happen providentially, simply by our being unable to pray well as husbands. Certainly, we must bring to God in prayer hearts that are well conditioned. And can a man to whom God has joined a woman, an heir of the grace of life, and who is not listening to her and living gently with her and exerting all of his knowledge and wisdom for whatever good he can do her, can such a man really bring to God a well-ordered heart in prayer? And so our prayers may be hindered in the first place by the fact that we bring a disordered heart before God. Sometimes we bring a disordered heart and we know it. And when you have had that experience, you found it very difficult to pray. You are upset about something or at someone or even at yourself, and rather than focusing on the Lord, you and your disordered heart found it impossible to put words together. Sometimes we're very clever and we convince ourselves that we have a well-ordered heart and we bring very nice-sounding words. But the Lord sees the disordered heart, however we multiply those words. A second way that our prayers may be hindered, or a husband's prayers may be hindered if he is not obeying the commands in this verse, is as a function of failing to be joined together with her as an heir of grace. What is prayer other than coming to God for grace? Isn't that how he describes it in Hebrews chapter 4? Drawing near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and obtain grace to help us in time of need. Well, the apostle says here, you're a joint inheritor of grace with her. You can't get yours without her getting hers. And if you are being ungracious, and if you are not being the instrument in your wife's life that Jesus has appointed you to be for her to receive grace, why do you think that you're going to get yours when you're supposed to be receiving it jointly. So, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And finally, a third way that these prayers may be hindered may simply be the direct judgment of God. In other places, we hear him put conditions in dependence upon Christ and by the grace of Christ, such as, if you do not forgive others, the Lord will not forgive you. So also here, a third part of this may simply be the Lord saying, if your ear is closed to your wife, then the ear of heaven will be closed to you. Well, now for all of us, how wonderful it is to know that Christ, as the answerer of prayer, as he is highlighted at the end of this verse, is to us the perfect husband. Because if you are a future husband, yes, I am the only current husband present. But as a husband, I read these things, and I think it is a marvel that any of my prayers have ever been of effect. But then I remember that the Lord Jesus is perfectly what we strive to be. And if you're a wife, or have been a wife, or will be a wife, you should know that husbands do not always keep this. In fact, there is no husband who has ever perfectly kept this. Because Jesus took the church as his bride, and he did not get married in his earthly life. But you do have him, don't you? As the perfect groom, who dwells with you according to knowledge, who lives with you in an understanding way, and he's given honor to his bride, and he handles her with care, he treasures her as fragile and precious. Even said earlier, just a few verses earlier, her gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in the sight of the Lord. How glorious it is that Christ is our perfect heavenly husband. And as his bride is not so much an individual, although each member has a claim to him, but even more so than as one member of his body, when we gather corporately, we are more his bride. And so it is the gathered church's great privilege as the bride of Christ to have the ear of Christ. Praise God.